The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
My name is Nathan Forrest, and my good friend Brandon put this guy on my seats as he was walking down, and because we're going to do a spoken word piece this morning. I'm just kidding. We're not going to do that. Brandon, I did have a little bit moment of a nostalgia. I don't know where you went this morning with you going off to the big game. I remember. Do you remember? We'll always have the Roosters. I don't know if you know this. There's some Summit Simpsonville people here. When we were in Summit Simpsonville, like, we would be singing worship, and the Roosters next door would literally be joining us in worship, and it was really something. And I remember at that phase going to Brandon, like, Brandon multiple times, and Jason. I was like, the Roosters are nuts. Like, there's literally 15 Roosters next door, and you can hear them because they're 5 feet away from the building, and so he's like, well, Nate, like, just drive around. He said, take a Monday morning. This is a true story. Jason said, take a Monday morning, because that's when every pastor wants to quit, and just drive around and ask people for their buildings. And I'm like, that is the dumbest idea. I didn't tell him that because he's Jason, but I was like, all right, I'll do it. And so I did the obligatory. I'm driving down Main Street Simpsonville, and I see the big funeral home. I think it's Fairview or whatever, Heritage Funeral Home in Simpsonville. And I was like, maybe we'll worship. I mean, dead people are way quieter than roosters. Like, this is going to be, like, maybe they'll let us use their space. And so I went in there, and I was like, what am I doing? Like, people don't just give you spaces, and we're not there. So they didn't give us a space. But I go in there, and there's guys in the suits in there. And I was like, I don't know what you guys do during the day or what you do Sunday mornings, but, like, could we use your space? And the guy, he looked at me, and he's like, well, no, because that'd be awkward, but because there's actual bodies that we keep here in Sunday school, and that just wouldn't work. And I was like, that makes sense. Kids, just don't play in the back. That doesn't work. But he said, if you come back in 3 weeks, I'll have something for you. And I, like, in my mind, I'm like, that's just weird. Like, what are you going to do? Like, do you know people are going to die and going to give us? Like, that's just strange. And I go to the guys, and I'm like, this is what he said. And they're like, all right, well, whatever. And I go back 3 weeks, and the guy says, there's this space, and they have to get rid of it because we bought them out. Like, it's the old Cannon Funeral Home. And they had to sign a non-compete agreement, so they have to unload it. And the guy was having, all he wanted when we called him was the money that he put into it at the end of the recession to gain access to to buy the property. So we were able to purchase 25,000 square feet and 4 acres in the middle of downtown Simpsonville for profoundly cheap, which is like it is, like, I look at this whole journey, and I'm just like, God is super kind. Like, he is super kind and generous as he prepares the way for us to get into a space in Simpsonville. So anyway, that's all part of the journey. I'm a little bit nostalgic, Brandon. So we're thank God for the Roosters. That's what all comes back to that. Who I hear, word on the street, is there no more on Main Street. So we outlasted them. Anyway, I don't know if I said this. My name is Nathan. It's great to be with you this morning. We get to open up to the book of Revelation together this morning. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 1. And I'm not going to lie, there was some degree this week in my preparation in a coffee shop with Inside of the Sea. My family was on vacation this week, and I would steal away. And this was my vacation, is just sitting in a coffee shop, and, like, that's vacation for me. And so I'm sitting here, and I'm not a person that gets nervous about teaching. Like, part of the thing about teaching in a school is, like, it's public teach, like, public speaking. It just, you get immune to it. This morning I woke up at, like, before dawn, which is a thing because it's, you know, summer solstice, and I woke up and I was like, the nerves, because it's revel, like, this is some scary stuff going on here this morning. But I say all of that to say I am really, really excited for what the Lord has for us. And I was reminded of that even this week. My son, we're at the beach, and my dear sweet son, it's really interesting to watch as the years go on, the different ways that they interact with the ocean. And this is the first year where most of our kids, like, were not in terror of them murdering themselves beneath the waves. Like, it was okay. And my son, he was doing really, really well until one morning he woke up, and this was about halfway through the week, and he wakes up, and all of a sudden he's just like, I'm scared of everything. Because the day before he realized that there's these things called sand crabs, and they live underneath the sand, and that just messed him up. He was like, wait. There's stuff underneath me? And then, like, so we go to the beach. I'm like, buddy, it's okay. We're just going to go for a walk. Just you and me. I'll be here. And then he starts seeing these jellyfish wash up on shore. And then he's really losing his mind. Like, he starts counting them and just panic. He's like, daddy, carry me. I'm like, no, you got, like, they're dead. They're literally, they have no legs. They cannot catch you. And he's like, okay. And so we're going, and he's still 15-foot berth around these little tiny dead jellyfish. And he's losing his mind. And then we go back. We go for a nice walk. And he comes back, and we're like, all right, we're going to do snack. And we brought goldfish, because fish, ocean. And so we're eating, and he drops one on the sand. And you guys probably, if you've been to the beach before, you know what happens. Like, dive bomb. So, like, this poor kid is freaking out because there is stuff underneath the ground that's trying to kill him. There's stuff in the water that's trying to kill him. There's stuff in the air that's trying to kill him. Like this poor guy had a rough time. And I didn't even tell him, like, hey, bud, last week there was a shark attack here, like, here on Ocean Isle. I didn't tell him that. He was scared enough as it is. And I find, like, this idea of fear and just coming to terms with, like, the more you learn about the world sometimes, like, it's not reassuring all the time, right? Like, have you ever been in those conversations with a doctor or an insurance salesman or a lawyer or a pastor, and you realize, like, no, there's stuff out there that I am now more scared than I was. Like, I came to you for reassurance, and now you're telling me that there are things that can cause me harm that I didn't even know about, right? Like, you start talking to people about, like, well, your liability alone, unless you're like, holy cow, that'll mess you up. And then germs will mess you up. And then food and what was put into the food before you ate the food. And, like, you're like, it is so easy with all of the information out there. Like, I feel like sometimes, like, my son, like, wait, there's stuff, like, I could die more ways than I can count. Just at the beach. And I thought this was a place people go for fun. This makes no sense. And it can be terrifying. And it is in this context where I feel like as we approach Revelation, there is much we have in common with the audience of the book of Revelation. And maybe that's not your experience with the book of Revelation. My first experience with the book of Revelation is I remember being a middle schooler and reading this book from our church library about Revelation and the end times. And this was like a grittier version of Left Behind. And I remember being this middle school kid, and it was 2:00 in the morning, and I finished the book, and I tell you, I did not sleep that night. I was like, this is the end, and, like, we're all gonna, like, it's just gonna be, it was numbing. Like, I was paralyzed with fear. And can I tell you, as we approach this book, that is the farthest thing from God's desire to, in terms of our experience to have as we encounter Jesus and his revelation to the church. The people, the audience, the original audience, like, they also... this is not like the good old days where everything was great for the church. No, most historian scholars, like, where we put Revelation at the end of the first century, you're looking about 60 years after the death of Jesus. Most of the apostles have passed on. There is much upheaval within the church and new heresies within the church, and there's much contest as, like, do we need to change? Do we need to adapt to the times in order to be, relevant? And that's, you know, conversation that's never really ended. And also, like, layered on top of that, you have this new emperor, Domitian, who is trying to systemically wipe out the church. And so for the people, for small business owners, for employers, like, you couldn't get business licenses without bowing down and worshiping to the statue of the emperor. Like, this is real? How am I going to feed my family if I don't bow down to this statue? Am I going to die and leave my family? Like, all of this is just, like, it's a bomb going off in the church. And you can imagine, if we put ourselves there, we can get some taste of, like, this is fear. The fear of the unknown, the fear of the known. And this is what I love, is as we enter into this, this is God's word. This is the words of Jesus as we begin this series. This is the words of Jesus to a church who is feeling the weight of crisis. Can we relate? All right, let's jump in. All right, we're in John, not John, we're in the book of Revelation. Chapter 1, verse 10. And this is John's account. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day when I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Can we pause? I want to also diffuse one other caricature of the book of Revelation. And this is this didn't help. I used to live next to a gentleman who had, I'm not joking, he had a shed that was a quarter of the size of this room. And the only thing in the shed was commentaries on the book of Revelation. This guy loved to talk about Revelation. We'd sit over the fence and he'd be like, the president at the time, he said, this president? I'm like, yes, sir. He was an older gentleman. Yes, sir. This president's trying to take all our money. I was like, taxes, they're the worst. He said, no, he's trying to take all the money because he's this guy in the book of Revelation. He's connecting all the dots. And I'm like, I have no idea what's going on right now. And he's like, I have it in a book. And he, like, the whole shed was just books. That's not what we're getting into. This is what I love about Jesus' introduction to his words. Jesus says, listen, I want you to write to real churches. These are real places. And Jesus says, I want you to write to these people, and my desire is to actually communicate to them without commentaries. You're like, you don't need a shed of commentaries. All right? Nod your heads. All right? So, like, this is, Jesus' desire was that we would be able to understand it. And so let's peel aside some of the fear and some of the mythos that this text has. And Jesus says this, I want you to write in a book and I want you to send it to the seven churches. Jesus' desire, like, case in point, Jesus' desire is to reach out to and to speak to his people. Like, again, remember the context. The people in fear, the people with facing the unknown, the people facing hardship, people questioning a whole lot of different things. Jesus says, I am moving towards my people. And I, my desire, and I am actively speaking to them. Just pause there. And then John turns around to see the one who was speaking. And I turn to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I'm just going to read the whole thing, and then I'm going to pause here, okay? I'm going to do a designated rabbit trail. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, like one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest, and the hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were like flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a fire, and his voice was like the roar of many waters, and in his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. And you may be reading that and be like, Nathan, you just said this was very readable. I don't understand anything I just read. Like, pause, hold on. Two things. First, all you do, the big primary thing the readers, the original audience, and us read is Jesus is, like, he is something, right? Like, you got to walk away with that. Like, he is more than a man. Like, this is a spectacular, glorious, wondrous thing that John is witnessing right now. But the other thing, as we come to the book of Revelation, there's a little movie that came out a few months ago now at this point called Avengers, right? Like, and it was the culmination of 10 years of a cinematic experience of superheroes. right? How many of you went to go see Avengers? All right, I'm very proud of you. If you didn't, all right, so this is, if you didn't, this works. You were, if you've never seen a superhero movie before and you walk in to go see Avengers, there's going to be some things where you're like, I have no idea what's going on. Like, I don't know why this person can shrink really small and then get really big. And I don't know why this person has a shield that always comes back to him magically. And this person literally has a suit of armor that just appears and it wraps around him and he can do crazy things. This makes no sense. And there's a whole lot of things and there's a whole lot of references and there's a whole lot of lines you that might just go right over your head. Why? Because this story, at the end of the story, is referencing and assumes what? We've watched the other 22 movies leading up to it. 22 movies. That it assumes that you spent around 66, 70 hours living in their world. And so for the person, that has done that and that has read the comics, there are things and there's a depth to the story where you're like, I get it. Like, you just gave that line, you just gave that passing reference, and there is a depth. And there's references and there's metaphors, and I get it. Like, they're connecting all these things and the storyline's wrapping up. And that's one experience that the person who is deeply familiar with that story would get and walk away with. But you know what else? Because they understand this is a big movie, and not everyone has 70 hours to spend in a cinematic universe, because, you know, there's real world stuff going on. Do you know what else they did about the movie? They made the movie such that you could walk into the movie, have no idea who Captain America or Ant-Man is, and you're like, Ant-Man's just a weird name. You could know nothing about the universe, and guess what? It's a good story. Does that make sense? Like, you don't need a primer to open up to Avengers Endgame. You could still get it. But there's Easter eggs all over the place. And in this text, what's going on is John, as he is seeking to describe this phenomenal thing that he is seeing and this phenomenal person that he is seeing, in his metaphors, he weaves in imagery that readers who are familiar with the Old Testament, they'd be like, oh, I get it. Oh, I see what you did there. That's what he's doing. And so the more we familiarize ourselves with the whole story, we're like, ah, I get it. So watch, can I give you some examples? Watch this. I turned to see a voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw 7 golden lampstands. More about the lampstands later, but like golden lampstands in the mind of the Israelite or the mind of the person who's read a lot of Exodus, you're like, oh, I get golden lampstands. There's a golden lampstand in the tabernacle that was lit up in the presence of God, and it was always there, and it had 7 prongs. We call it a menorah, right? And over the history of the Israelites, the menorah, the 7 lighted candle lampstand thing, like, that came to represent the people of God. It was almost like, in some ways, their national symbol. They didn't do flags. They had a menorah, right? Does that make sense? And then he says, okay, so that makes sense. And in the midst of the lampstands, there was one like the Son of Man. Now, some of you, like maybe many of you, you're like, oh, I'm familiar with that phrase, the Son of Man. Daniel, he uses that phrase to talk about the one who is coming and who's going to rule the nations. And Jesus, like, I've heard of this phrase if you read the Gospels a lot. Like, Jesus, he uses this phrase more than any other phrase to talk about himself. So immediately we're like, oh, okay, I know what we're doing. Like, this is talking about Jesus. This is the one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. What's going on there? Well, prestige, and also there's only one office, and there was only one person described in Scripture who's having a gold sash, whose office required you to have a golden sash, and that was the high priest. And all the Israel, like all the first century readers, would be like, oh yeah, he's our great high priest, right? But he's not just a priest. Like, this is what we get. The one who stands before John, the hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. What's the point of, why is he using the white wool? What's the reference? It's the Easter egg, right? Like, what's the reference? White wool, the Lamb of God, right? Oh. His hair was white, his eyes. So wait, hold on, pause here. Do you get it? Like, the imagery that John draws upon and many of the metaphors that he uses assume that we are really familiar with the Old Testament. And we're like, well, I spent 70 hours watching movies about superheroes and people that can fly, so I missed some of that, right? Like, that's me. But this is what I encourage you to do. If you look at, if you're one of those who, like for me, this book can sometimes be really intimidating, and you're like, no, I need a tool shed of commentaries in order to understand this. This is what I encourage you to do. Get out pen and paper and open up the book of Revelation as we go through this series. And I would encourage you, just write down when you see things where you're like, I'm not entirely sure what that is, but that sounds familiar, write down the references that you get, right? Because if you've grown up in the church or if you spent time in scriptures, like a lot of these things, we're like, oh, I know exactly what he's doing. And if you're not sure, there's this, I would encourage you, before you run to a commentary, there's these things called reference Bibles, and they have like a middle column or a bottom column, and they'll have the little letters. And they help us as readers know what John is referencing. That's why I call it a reference Bible. Right? Like, so it's like, oh, I can jump back, and so I get it. Does that make sense? Like, I would encourage you, as we read, this is not an impossible book intended to remain a mystery except for only those who are willing to give their lives to the study. Does that make sense? Jesus desires that we would get it. All right. And this illustrates the point. Jesus' eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. His voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held 7 stars, and from his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. What's John trying to get us to picture? As I was reading it this week, the first thing that jumped into my mind was the portrait of Jesus that my grandmother had on her hallway was woefully incorrect and inadequate. John seems to use the strongest imagery, and he compiles it all to say, Jesus is the Son of Man, but he is awesome. Like, he has flaming eyes. Like, he's strong and he's majestic and his face is shining. Like, he is glorious. This is not the sort of person that you approach in a take it or leave it manner. This is not a person who says, hey, I'm going to give you my opinion on why you shouldn't be scared anymore. This is Jesus. Man. Uses incredibly potent imagery. John's depiction of Jesus is powerful as he draws on vibrant images from the Old Testament to give depth and weight to describe Jesus as a truly imposing figure. And so I want to pose a question here. So if the book of Revelation is Jesus' letter to the church who is in the midst of crisis and who is feeling legitimate fear and a question of how do I persevere and how do I continue in the midst of all of this? How is this supposed to make me less fearful? Because this is terrifying. Like, I hearken back to my middle school self reading this work of fiction, this author's account and rendition, historical fiction, not historical fiction, this fiction of, like, this is what might happen, and being completely terrified. I'm like, how's this supposed to calm anyone? Well, look at John's reaction. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. It's like John's instinct didn't even make it to the fight or flight instinct, right? Like, it's just like, I died. Like, I'm done. I give up. I surrender. I got nothing. And you're like, how is this supposed to make me not fearful? Not because of the softness. Not because, well, Jesus isn't actually that powerful. Not because Jesus is really, really approachable and he's just a really sweet person. Look at what Jesus does. He laid his right hand on me and said, fear not. That's why. Because the most important person in the room, the most important person in creation, came near to John in the midst of his sheer terror, in the midst of all of the unknown, and he laid his hand on him and said, "Do not fear." And he goes forward, like Jesus continues, and he says, "Do you want to know why? Because I am the," like as if John needed more reasons, "I am the first and the last. I am the one that initiated this story, and I am the one that is going to bring this story to complete and perfect resolution. I'm the living one." In case you need explanation on why I need to clarify that, I did die. I didn't swoon. I didn't pass out. No. I died. "And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. I have the keys of death, and I have the keys to the place of death." Jesus is going to his friend in crisis, and Jesus says, "Listen, do you want to know why you should not be afraid? It's not because all those things aren't really worthy of being scared of." And Jesus says, no. "It is because I transcend them, and I am with you, and I am next to you, and I started this story, and I will finish this story. And the thing that all of humanity, for all the history of humanity, has looked at as the final end, the final enemy, death itself, I have the keys. I have authority over it. It's mine." Friends, even this morning, I have been wrestling with conversations in my own head about the unknown and fears, and just, I feel like my mind has been in overdrive. Like a little bit into our context, we're foster parents, so like there's complications, and then there's like questions and concerns with our own kids. And then this past week, my grandfather died, and there's a lot of questions with my grandmother, who I care very deeply about. And in my mind, I think one of the reasons this text has been so challenging for me to wrap my head around is because in my own story in this moment, there's a lot of fear. There's a lot of things that are unresolved, and I don't know how they're going to be resolved. And in that, Jesus' movement towards his people is not get your act together. It's not, I'm going to help those who help themselves. Jesus approached his friend who is lying on the ground, and Jesus said, "Fear not, because I'm here, and I have this thing in my hands. Your greatest nightmare, like if you imagine the worst case scenario, I have this whole story here. Friends, there is nothing to fear." That's his imperative to us. And he continues. He says, "Write, therefore, what you have seen. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen and the things that are and the things that are to take place after this." What's the big deal about that? Jesus says, well, what's the point of writing? Because he wants his people to know. He's like, clue in the rest of my people. Clue in the church. This is the real state of things. There is a certain state of being where the church is like, no, the Emperor Domitian, like, he's terrifying. And there's a whole lot of things that are at the forefront of my mind, and I don't know how they're going to resolve. And Jesus says, they need to know this. We, as the people of God, get to lean into these words that he speaks to us as he moves towards us, not in abandonment, not a desire to lord his authority and constrain our freedom, but as a desire to be with, invite us into his presence. Jesus says, as for the mystery, by the way, the golden lampstands, this is what they are. The golden lampstands and the seven stars. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. I love the throwaway. He's like, oh yeah, the seven stars. These are the angels of the churches. You didn't know the angels had churches? They have churches, and they're also what? He doesn't launch into a whole theological discourse about what the angels are and how to talk to them and their theological significance. No. He just says, this is what you need to know. They exist. They're real. They are my messengers to my people, and they are in my hands. Don't fixate on them. Fixate on me and know that I am here and that there is this whole sphere of reality going on, like in the spiritual world, and you don't really need to worry about it. Why? Because literally the angels are in his hands, like in the form of stars. That's insane. This is the Jesus. Hold on. And this is the second piece, and this is why all of this text comes together for me, for us. And the seven lampstands, remember the metaphor that is the seven churches? Or excuse me, the metaphor that was the people of God? The seven lampstands are the seven churches. And you're like, I don't get it. Wow. Jesus, where is Jesus present? This is what I think. I think sometimes this is how we view the reality. We have the physical world, and then we have the atmosphere, then we have space, and then somewhere beyond space, we have the spiritual world, and that's where Jesus is. And he has to like peer down through the different stratospheres of reality in order to get to where I am. And there is this vast distance between Jesus and me, and like it's kind of far. And like he is looking at my life. Like, have you ever seen the Far Cry, the comic strips where like God is watching reality on a TV screen? And I think like God is separated by many degrees, and Jesus is separated by many degrees from my present experience. And Jesus looks at John and he says, tell my people this. These churches that are separated in many cases by hundreds of miles, Jesus says, they are here, and where am I? I am right there in the middle of them. I'm not far off. Jesus, in all of his glory and splendor and magnificence, is near. And the question that the first century church was probably grappling with is probably not too dissimilar from the one that we grapple with in our own minds. Is a person that lived, for them, 60 years ago, for us, 2,000 years ago, is conversations about who he is and what he has done still relevant for the crisis of the present moment? Because it seems so distant at times, right? It can seem so disconnected from the very real bombardment of politics and climate and finance and family and relationships, and all of this is real, and Jesus is just out there. Is it really relevant to me and the fear and emotion and turmoil in my own soul? And Jesus is unarguable answer is, I am here, fear not. This is the God that we worship, friends. This is the one that we celebrate. And I'm profoundly excited for the next few weeks. We're gonna explore the seven letters of Jesus as he writes these churches, as he reaches out to them and calls them to himself ultimately. And he gives them a promise to the one who conquers. Like, this is Jesus' hope and expectation for his people, not because they are awesome and not because the problems aren't real, because he's present. He's near. I have two practical things this morning as I was thinking about, like, all right, what in the world do we do this? First, we would do well to attend to Jesus' presence and words. Like, I don't think we can read this description and take this, the one that John saw. If we take it seriously, like, Jesus' words are spoken with power and authority that we cannot conceive. And friends, like, for those of us who take the interactions that are offered by Jesus and our interactions with Jesus and his word lightly, listen, to those who might scoff, the ambivalent, to those who might presume to play a game with the words of Jesus, like, he's not mocked. He's not this historical person that lived 2,000 years and we're just telling mystical tales about him today. This is who Jesus is. Attend, listen, and this is the second piece, to those that fear. To those who, maybe like myself this morning, like, there's a lot of things to fear. The world outside, the threat of tomorrow, or maybe it's Jesus himself. You're reading this and you're like, I am so finite, and I am so frail, and I have failed so profoundly. There is zero confidence. His command remains the same, right? As he stands in the midst of his people, his command to write assures us of his movement towards us. We're not abandoned, and his presence before us assures us that we are not alone. Brothers and sisters, we're not alone. He is near, and he is the one that has conquered. I'm going to go ahead and invite the band up. And I'm going to invite you, just bow your heads. This is what I want to give us the opportunity to do this morning. To take into account one or two of the things going on in your life, where in your heart you acknowledge, like, this is wrecking me right now. Like, I don't see an end to this. I don't see resolution to this. I don't have an answer. And that's devastating. My ask, in the quiet of this moment, is to take those circumstances and give them to Jesus. He is the beginning and the end. He is near. And he stands beside his people in their midst, and he says, do not fear. Lord, in the midst of the turmoil of life, like I will confess, it is so easy for me at times to be distracted by what I see and for me to forget what is unseen. Lord, I lift up my brothers and my sisters here, and I ask that in this moment that we would experience your presence. That we would experience the nearness of your power and your comfort. That we are not alone. God, I thank you so much that in this journey, you are not looking at us to anticipating us to figure this thing out. But Lord, that you are the one that walks with us. And in you, we truly are more than conquerors. Because we are in you. May we rest there this week as we seek to listen to the words that you speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.